to the final sisterhood of the semester. Are you happy to be here today? Well, I am so excited to be here and I'm a little bit sad to be closing out the semester, but are you so excited about Sisterhood Summer Edition? I'm pumped about that. And I heard that Lisa Stewart did an incredible job last week. Can we give her a hand? Thank you so much, Lisa. I practically had to like push her up here on a, like, take her with like a rope and pull her on the stage, but I knew she would be amazing. And I just want to give myself a disclaimer this morning. My body thinks it's 12:30 at night. Okay, I just arrived from Sydney yesterday at 7 o'clock at night, and I'm very much flip-flopped in terms of what my body thinks I'm making it preach at midnight. So if I seem a little bit incoherent, just give me some grace. I don't think I will be, because our lesson today is, pardon me, is just kind of, I could do it in my sleep, actually, because it's so much the heartbeat of what sisterhood has been over the last few years. And also, before we get started, can we just really quick, I would love to just appreciate our table leaders. Can we just give a hand to our table leaders? Thank you so much for everything that you have done. They are here week in and week out and really carrying the ministry of that's going on, just the one-to-one ministry that's happening here at Sisterhood. And, you know, the part that I carry is the word and the message and the vision over it. But the part that they carry is the part that is the day-to-day, day in and day out, just touching lives and praying for people and caring for people. And neither part could exist without the other. And so I recognize the part that they play and the vital contribution that they make. And also, can we just give a hand to all of our volunteers who come here every day? Thank you so much. We're so grateful for your service. There are people who set up and tear down, and there's camera workers, and there's sound and audio. And then, of course, all of you have served in childcare. So it truly takes a team of people to make this happen every week. And I'm so grateful to each of you, because it would make no difference for me to get up here in an empty room and speak a message to nobody, right? So you are what make this happen every week. But also just join me. Let's also welcome our online audience right now. If you're joining us online, we're so happy that you are joining us for the final week of Sisterhood. We're concluding our series this week of the house that wisdom built. And I think it's been one of our best ones so far. Just taking a look through the book of Proverbs. I've just loved it. So deep, but so practical, so easy to apply, and just, I think, at the same time, challenging. So thank you if you're joining online, and I just want to encourage you to hang out in the chat room afterwards for your table time, for your time to just talk about the message with your online group leader. We're so glad you've joined us. Okay, so today we're gonna just take a final look at the house that wisdom built. You know, we have finally made it to the end of the study, and wisdom's built her house, and along the way we've studied the different pillars. You know, we laid the foundation of the fear of the Lord, and then we began to talk about seven pillars that actually hold up the house that we build out of our lives. And the pillars, just to review really quick, are temperance, humility, stewardship, generosity, diligence, relationships, and integrity. And we talked about that at the beginning of this message, that the goal of wisdom, the goal of this message is to help us build a house out of our lives that will do more than just be a pretty place to live, but actually it is a house that lasts through generations, that adds value, something that we're building to make our life have impact beyond ourselves. And I really feel like we have built a house. We've seen how to build that house. And it's great, you know, it seems fitting that a book whose pages are inhabited by Lady Wisdom should end with a painted picture of the height of female effectiveness. You know, we have this whole book starting in Proverbs chapter 1, really, that takes the idea of wisdom. And throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. And I think that's so significant in the culture that this was written in, that was a very predominantly male-ruled society. It's not that women didn't have influence, that they didn't have a voice or a place. But, you know, to take something as important as wisdom and to characterize it as a female throughout this book, and I know that was kind of standard practice back then, but it is significant to me that womanhood is given a place of wisdom. And that at the end of this book, when we see the crown pinnacle, honestly, of what a good life should look like, that we're pointed not to a prince, but to a woman. And I love it, because I think as women, we actually need, I think it was such a God-breathed, sovereign thing, of course, that God put in his word, a composite picture of womanhood, because if you look throughout the Bible, sometimes it can be a little difficult to pull out those female role models. And it's almost like God put this here as a gift to his daughters throughout generations so that we could see, you know, if you're wondering what a well-lived life looks like, take a look here at Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. And we're going to kind of go through, if you'll see, you'll look in your workbooks, you'll see that I've made this little table out that kind of, I thought what we could do is go through those scriptures, Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, and kind of read a little section and then pull out some of the pillars that we've seen and we've talked about throughout the study. But first of all, I want to give you some fun facts about Proverbs 31 verses 10 through 31, because they are kind of different from the rest of the book, and there's a purpose behind that. So let's take a look together at first some fun facts. The first one says, the Jewish father and children usually recited this poem at the Sabbath meal on Friday evenings. So if you know anything about Jewish culture, you'll know that every single Friday, I got my bangs cut. Did you notice? All noticing. Okay, let me just we'll stop for right now, because you all need to hear the story about my hair. I can tell you're like, we're not paying attention until you tell us why you did your hair. Maybe you're thinking that online too, but in this room, online audience, they're all looking at this right here. Okay, so my bangs are accidental, or as you tell your unplanned children, surprise bangs. Okay, So I went to the beauty shop to get my hair done, and the person who normally does my hair forgot to trim my hair. They just left it long, and it was the week before Easter. So on Saturday, I thought, I'm gonna go get these, you know, get my bangs just trimmed up. I don't like them pointing at my chin. I like them right here at my cheekbones. All right, what I have of them, I have a round face. So anyway, my normal person was busy and booked up, so I did a walk-in thing, right? Which, again, not practicing temperance. I had an impulse moment. I was like, I can't go to Easter with these long, like, I don't even have bangs anymore. It's just long hair. So I went in, and the dear girl who was, I was like, I just want you to angle my bangs into my cheekbones right here. See how this is? It's long. I just want to do this same exact thing, but just start here instead of here. Okay. Chop straight across. Like, I mean, not even remotely. Like, it wasn't even close. Bless her. So, and to her... To her defense, she was dry cutting my hair, which I don't know if that's a skill that necessarily every hairdresser has. So, okay. So she gets halfway to here and says, is this what you wanted? And I said, not even remotely, but now you're halfway done. So go ahead and finish. I didn't know what to say. Like, I have Easter services tomorrow, and this is the worst hair crisis I've had since the mullet perm of 85. Okay, after which my ninth grade boyfriend broke up with me. It was a tragic, tragic story. And I, because of this, I rarely ever change my hairstyle because of the mullet perm of 85. So it was literally a mullet perm, okay? But anyway, so she stops here. Well, then, poor thing, I can tell that I didn't mean to, but I was totally shocked. And I've totally blown her confidence now. So she's like shaking and trying now to somehow like, make this side curve around my face. So now I've got like a straight cut to here and then a tapered cut on this side. She's like, you know, and you part your hair to the side so you can just kind of part this one over. And I'm like, you know, I think we should just commit to the bangs. And, you know, we've done it now. And, you know, it's good. I started to realize I'm going to have to, you know, encourage this girl. She's not going to be able to do it. So I'm like, you know, it's great. I've been really wanting a change in hairstyle. And so, you know, I didn't plan on doing this, but yeah, I think it can really work. And let's just go all the way with the bang. Let's just take it, like, go all the way. Do your vision. You know, you had an idea, so let's just go with it. And so we did. We escaped successfully with bangs, but I was going to Sydney, right? So the bangs were a little bit long. They came down to my nose, and that was okay for Easter for one day, but I didn't want to be dealing with that. So another impulsive thing, went back to the same salon, different hairstylist. And I was like, can you just fix the bangs? And so then she cut them really short. So now I've just got bangs, and this is the way it is. It was a surprise bangs, but I think I'm doing okay. I have turned out to really like them, and I have fast growing hair. So it's all going to be good. You know, when you tell your stylist, and she says, do you like it? And you go, my hair grows fast, so it doesn't matter. It's a confidence breaker. This is what I learned. It's not, and you really want your hairstylist to be confident while they're cutting your hair. So this is a learning experience for me, and I did not practice temperance. And I still think the mullet perm of 85 tops this by a long shot. So anyway, see, I look even younger, Pam says. And this was my wedding hairstyle. So my husband likes it a lot. Okay, anyway, that was the story of my bangs. Now we can go back to the word. It's good. That's what I like about women. They're not going to go on with you until you tell them your story about your haircut. Okay. All right, so here we go. So, you know, the father and the children will recite this to their mother every Friday night as the sun was setting and they were doing their Sabbath meal. And, you know, how much of a difference would it make to you if your family would recite a poem of appreciation to you every single Friday night? Might help out your confidence a little bit. I told my husband, I was like, I think we should adopt this practice. I think this is one of those Jewish things that should translate into the Christian culture. Okay, so here's another one. The poem is an acrostic, which means in the Hebrew language, each one of these verses, each stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so that's kind of cool. I thought that was good. Another thing that's not in your notes here is that the genre or type of poem that this is a heroic poem. It's the format and the method typically used to write poems about warriors. So while they were also doing an acrostic and using the letters of the alphabet, and while they were doing this as a Sabbath poem, they were also just implying that the deeds that she did were of the level of valor that a warrior would do. In other words, they were valuing and placing value on her role just as they would place role on the value of a warrior, the understanding that her contribution to the health of their community was as significant as those who went on the front lines of battle. So, you know, we don't ever want to portray this culture as saying that women were worthless. Politically, yes, and economically, it was a very different day, and none of us want to go back and live there, okay? But at the same time, there was great value. Ideally, if things were followed the right way, there was value placed on the role of womanhood. The other thing, too, is the woman in this chapter is not a specific person, but represents the height of female effectiveness. Okay, so this is not a specific real person. And also, I want to point out this, too. The Proverbs 31 woman is not a to-do list. And if you've been with me a long time, you've heard me say this over and over, and so you could probably, there are many of you who are sitting in this room who've heard this so much, you could probably get up here and teach it yourself, okay? But it's never bad to go back and review some things that we've learned before, because most of the time we forget or they just get kind of lost in our day-to-day lives. But you know, this is not a to-do list, all right? We don't have a spindle and a distaff and maid servants and ships and merchant ships and sashes, okay? So our world doesn't look like this now, but this woman didn't have text messages and emails and jobs and, you know, daycare centers and things that, you know, airplanes and things that she had to do to negotiate the life that we have. But it is about effectiveness and just showing us the breadth and the reach that female effectiveness can have. And again, another thing that I want to point out about this is that this is not a snapshot of a moment, all right? This is not a snapshot of someone's day, really. But what it really is it's a portrait. If you can think of it as a panoramic, like a mural almost. It's a portrait painted that shows the effect of longevity, a life that is lived day in and day out with excellence, with the fear of the Lord, that is brick upon brick, layer upon layer, day after day, just with that diligence that Cassie talked about, with that integrity that Lisa talked about, time after time, just building this house. That this is not like a moment in a day, but this is a portrait painted across a lifetime of consistency and diligence and the fear of the Lord and stewardship. All of these things done over a lifetime or what this passage represents. And so no matter what season you find yourself in, you know, this verse talks about husbands and it talks about children, because for the typical woman, those aspects and those seasons, you know, eventually present themselves in our lives. But whatever season you find yourself in right now, know that, you know, this is not this, that there's something for you in here. And typically this is given to tell people how to be a good wife, and that's okay. There's that in there. But you need to understand that if you're single or if your children have flown the coop and you're an empty nester, or you've never been married, maybe you don't plan on being married, or maybe you're married and you don't have children. Whatever your stage of life is, this is a building passage. It is not a snapshot. It is not this thing like you have to have all these components in order to be a godly woman, but it also is saying, look at the breadth of life you can have. Whether what you're holding includes children or not, marriage or not, career or not, womanhood is actually, it contains all these things and can contain all these things or as many as apply to you. So don't like phase out because immediately we start talking about an excellent wife, because really and truly, it's not just the wife, it's the woman that we're talking about. So this is a portrait painted across years of implementing these things. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read through these and give you the fill in the blanks. Some of these I'm going to refer, like what you've got in your table here. You've got the New International Version, but when I teach this, I've often taught it out of the Amplified Version. So for some of these, I'm going to read out of the Amplified Version, and I'll let you know what those are. And the pillar of relationships, it's shown through every single one of these, all right? So you can find relationships, integrity in all of these. I haven't really pulled out the pillar of relationships because all of these basically relate to relationships. But at the end of this book, you know, and I think especially fitting at the end of the semester that we find ourselves in, I really feel like this is a what I like to call a Selah moment. You'll see that sometimes if you read the Psalms in Scripture, and they'll have like a passage of Scripture, or before a passage of Scripture, it'll say the word Selah. And what that means is pause and think and just meditate on this part. It's a pause and think moment. And I feel like for us as women, when we see this scripture, it's a pause and think. It's a Selah moment for us as completing this study and as women who are desiring to grow in God and be the best that we can be and live the most effective lives that we can live for God and for his people and for our families, that this is a stop and think moment. So let's just stop along the way and think. But let's pray first before I get really into this and just ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you so much for the breadth and the depth of your word. And God, I thank you that because your word is living and because it is active, it actually never gets old. And no matter how many times we study something or look at something, depending on the state of our hearts, there's always more to learn. There's always more to unfold. There's always more to uncover. God, help us to respond. Each and every woman in here is in a different place. There are unique circumstances in her life. But God, each of us, because of the living, active nature of your word, each of us can respond to it in a completely unique and personal way. And that is just, it's beautiful and it's brilliant. And it's something that only the breath of your spirit can accomplish. And so we just lean into it right now, Lord. And we thank you for these next few minutes that we have together, God. And we pray that you'll bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay. So first thing right away, I want to just pull out this, the first little block on your table here on page 59 of your workbook says, a wife of noble character who can find. And I'm going to read this actual part, these verses 10 through 12. I'm going to read these from the Amplified, like I said, because I like the way the Amplified fleshes out the meanings of some of the words. So if you're going to be looking at the NIV, but I'm going to be reading from the Amplified, okay? It says this, a capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman. Who is he who can find her? She is far more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies or pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on her and believes in her securely so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. She comforts, encourages, and does him only good as long as there is life within her. I love that. This is so good. So first of all, this woman, she's capable, she's intelligent, she's virtuous. And again, that the word virtuous is actually in the Bible over this, and the old King James and the King James would say a virtuous wife or a virtuous woman. That would be the primary virtue. Is actually, it's one of those things, like in our world, we think of virtue, like, you know, keep your virtue as keep your chastity or keep your virginity. But actually the original meaning of the word virtue is not that, even though that's also good. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But what it really means is virtuous means a source of strength. A strong woman that is full of valor. It actually has that meaning of strength. That's why this was also a heroic type poem, because it was championing or celebrating the valor and the courage that it takes to live this life. So it says an intelligent, capable, and virtuous woman. Who is he who can find her? And then It goes on to say that her husband, it talks about the way that her husband reacts to her. And I love the way he puts this. Her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on her and believes in her securely so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. Or the NIV says he lacks nothing of value. He has full confidence in her. So what does this tell us? Why in the world would the Bible be talking about the husband in the middle of this poem about the woman, right? Is it that we have to have this kind of husband in order to be this kind of woman? And I would say no. What the Bible is trying to show us is that oftentimes with your husband, as it is in so many relationships, the person that you're in relationship with reflects back to you the qualities that you reflect to them. Does that make sense? So the fact that he trusts in her and believes in her and relies on her and feels secure with her, that's not because he is a confident, secure man. It's trying to say that there's something about her that inspires this reaction and response in him. That probably she has been trustworthy. That probably he says that he lacks no good thing. He lacks nothing of value. She hasn't been pressuring him maybe to go into debt to acquire things that they can't afford. Just the way that she is, the way that she carries herself. She holds his secrets in her heart. Doesn't betray them to her friends in moments of anger or despair, you know what I'm saying? So there's something in her that he relies on her and she adds value to his life. Her value is far above rubies. And I think what that's saying is if you could, back in the day, literally acquiring a wife was literally a financial transaction. It wasn't just that you would fall in love with someone and marry them, although that could be part of it too. But primarily it was a financial transaction. And so the fact that the Bible actually says her worth is far above rubies or jewels was saying, look, man, there's nothing that you can actually hold on to in your acquiring of a wife that's going to bring you more value than she will bring you. That makes sense. And I know that seems coarse and crass and it's offensive to our modern ears and none of us wants to be thought of as something to be purchased, but that was a reality of the context into which this was written, is that when a man would have a wife, there would be a bride price and he would pay a price for his bride. But the Bible is saying that a virtuous wife, a woman who adds value to your life, will be the kind of woman that whatever you pay for her, whatever it costs you to win her, whatever the value that she adds to your life will be far greater, far greater. And do you know that studies show that men that marry actually make something like 2 times as much money over the course of their lifetime as men that don't? I was reading this article on the benefits of marriage, and I don't have the study obviously with me, but the truth is that marrying a woman, having a good wife, in modern times still, even though we are not bought with prices, okay, but there's still a reluctance many times on the part of men to marry because they actually feel that they're giving up something to marry. But the truth is, in taking the step to marry, they're actually adding to their life. They're actually, women literally monetarily bring financial increase to the men that they marry. And that's a study that has been done in modern times, actually since 2000. It's a pretty incredible study. So girls, don't let anybody tell you that you're not a deal, because you are. You bring value and you add value to the men in your world. You are not a sacrifice, but you are an investment. You're an investment. And that's not to say that we're objects to be bought, but listen, you add value. And the woman who walks according to this revelation understands that. And, you know, more than adding value, like, oh, I'm just going to be a good partner in life. Like, when I look at Stovall and our relationship, okay, our marriage, I try to be like this, but I know that I'm a valuable asset to him. Like, I know that our partnership is important to him and it brings him strength, but I actively try to use the strength in my life to add value to his. So some strengths that I have, and I'm going to go way over time now, but I'm going to try to just rein it in. Some strengths that I know I have. Okay, I'm very organized and I am pretty low maintenance and I have a lot of endurance for stress and just like the stretch and the stretch and the stress that this kind of life can bring. And so I choose when the going gets rough. And, you know, I talked about a few weeks ago with relationships, like a good marriage is not about equality, it's about equilibrium. So when that equilibrium needs to be attained, I bring my strengths to bear on that scale in order to attain it. And so that when he can't carry the weight of the organization, or when somebody has to carry the weight of the stretch that our life takes or the stress that our life takes in certain arenas, I willingly bring my gift to bear in that area to attain equilibrium. And I don't try to go, well, I did it last time, so it's your turn now. okay, I add, and by doing so, I release him to do what he does and to bring his gift. Okay, so it just becomes this beautiful equilibrium. It doesn't always look beautiful and fun, but in the big picture, it's beautiful and it bears a lot of fruit. So that's the kind of woman this woman, and I just put for the pillars here, stewardship, diligence, and integrity. Stewardship, diligence, and integrity. Those are just a couple, but there's, like I said, relationships are in all of them. Okay, verses 13 through 15. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night and provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. And the pillars I put here are stewardship again and diligence, because she's working hard. She's getting up while it's still night, something I really hate to do, like to sleep while it's still night. My best sleeping time, actually, not my best working time. But one of the things that I pulled out here is that she's a leader. I mean, she's getting up. She understands that she has a responsibility toward her household to make sure that they've got food, and that she oversees some workers. She has employees, if you will. She's got some maids, her female servants, and that she's not going to let them wake up in the morning and wander around for 2 hours while she makes out the to-do list. Okay, she's prepared. She knows how to manage people. This woman is a leader, and she is equipping herself, and she takes her role of influence and leadership seriously and doesn't go, oh, well, we'll just wake up in the morning and see what there is to be done. No, she rises up while it's night, and she says, what is there to do today? Or in my case, it would be the day before. I sit down and go, what do we need to do this week? What does this week look like? Because somebody is going to have to carry this out. And I don't want, you know, what if Liz came to the office every day and was like sitting around at her desk for 2 hours while I came up with a to-do list. And now Liz is at the point where I barely even have to tell her what to do. She just owns it. And then she delegates lists to people. So this is a leadership component of understanding what you own and how to empower people to do it. And then how to, by doing so, you increase your capacity to work higher at a higher level and a smarter level, right? So here's the other thing, too. I'm going to read this in the Amplified, starting at verse 16. This is on page 60 of your notes. She considers a new field before she buys or accepts it, expanding prudently and not courting neglect of her present duties by assuming other duties. I want to read that again. She considers a new field before she buys or accepts it, expanding prudently and not courting neglect of her present duties by assuming other duties. So in other words, before she takes on a new endeavor, okay, she looks at what have I already got in my life? What am I already holding? This is a great deal. Here's this new field. I can buy it. I can see that it can be profitable. But before I accept this, before I step into this new opportunity or this new endeavor, I'm going to consider what else I'm holding in my hand. Because I can't take this on without, if I can't take this on without compromising what has already been entrusted to me, maybe I shouldn't take it on. Or maybe I need to free up some capacity before I take this on. Okay, do you see? So that's the pillar of temperance and prudence. Well, prudence isn't a pillar, but you can write temperance in there, because she's showing temperance by not jumping on that deal. She's backing up and looking at her life as a whole and considering it first. It says she girds herself with strength. She girds herself with strength. This is verse 17. With strength. Spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for her God-given task. It makes her arms strong and firm. She tastes and sees that her gain from work with and for God is good. Her lamp goes not out, but it burns on continually through the night of trouble, privation, sorrow, warning away fear, doubt, and distrust. She lays her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Okay, so a couple of things about this. You can fill in the blanks here. Stewardship, diligence, and temperance. Those are the pillars we see here. All right, diligence, because she sets about her work vigorously and her arms are strong for her tasks. And the Amplified Bible goes on to say that she's strong physically, spiritually. What does it say? It says that she girds herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for her God-given task. I love this, okay, because these are ways that we have to be strong and fit if we're going to live an effective life. We have to be spiritually strong, all right, but we also have to be mentally strong. All right, that has to do with the way that we process things. We need to be mentally strong. And then she says physical fitness. So knowing that our spirit inhabits our body, and if our body's not fit, we're not going to be able to do all that God's called us to do. So we have to take care of our temple. All of our temples look different. That's okay. We don't all have to be perfectly beautiful or perfectly thin, but we do need to be as healthy as we can be. And I think in some ways the standard of beauty that our society upholds discourages us from being as fit as we can be, because we look at fitness in terms of perfection instead of terms of health. Okay. So, I mean, I am pot calling the kettle black. I'm the same way. If I start exercising and I don't lose weight, I get discouraged and I quit because I've made it about thinness and not fitness. But in order for me to do what I need to do, I've still got a 9-year-old in the house about to turn 10 this weekend. But I've still got, I've got a child that's not yet in her teens, and it requires a lot still of me physically. I travel, my travel is increasing a ton. It's difficult to travel, fly for 24 hours straight. It's hard on your body. It dehydrates you. It's bad for your skin, bad for your insides. It's bad for everything. But in order for me to do that well, okay, for this temple not to stop me, for my body not to stop me, I've got to take care of it. I've got to strengthen it. And that's something if you've been with me a long time, you know that this is a constant up and down thing for me. But the truth is, and this is the next thing, my candle is not going to go out. Okay, I'm not going to give up trying. I'm still going to keep going. If I have to start every Monday again with a new exercise program, that's what I'm going to do. Because you know what? If I give up, it'll never happen. And even if I fail 1,000 times at it, but I keep getting up, that's all that counts. I've got to keep going. My candle is not going to go out. So it's diligence. Even if you fall, it's diligence. It's not letting those failures keep you down. Like, just keep getting up. Don't stop. Verse 20, I really wanted to point this out too. On verse 19, it says, in her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. This is one of those kind of weird, like, cultural, archaic things. But when you spin wool, if you've ever seen someone spin wool, the spindle is where the formed, like when you spin the wool, the spindle is where when it goes through the wheel and it becomes formed, it wraps around a spindle, right? So the spindle holds the formed thread. But the distaff is where all the raw thread is. All the like wool that you're going to be using. So there's a place where you put the distaff, and that's the raw. And on the other side is the spindle that goes through the wheel, and there's the spindle. All right. So when I was reading this, I thought this is such a great picture because it's showing, in a practical sense, a woman who's working hard at her craft. But I just feel like God showed me this one time, and I know that's not the meaning of the text, but I feel like it really applies to this house. That here's a woman, I feel like this is really a word for women who are middle-aged. You find like I am, okay? If you double my age, I'm 84, so I'm middle-aged. All right, so the first like, but if you double my age, I'm 50 or 40. No, but honestly, I'm a middle-aged woman, but I think, I'm uniquely positioned in my life, okay, right now in this season to have my hand on the distaff. Those who are young, they're yet unformed, they've got dreams that they're working out, they've got futures that they're working out, they've got identities that they're working out. If you're middle-aged, like you're in a great position to have your hand on the distaff, the unformed, and also on the spindle. Those who are mature in life, who are very formed, who've reached an age of maturity. And I really feel like God gave me a revelation of the stage that I'm at, that, don't neglect it. Don't be so focused on forming just yourself that you forget to hold the unformed and that you forget to reach out and hold the wisdom of ages gone by, people who know what they're doing, people who have been there before. Like, our job as middle-aged women is really, I feel like it's very significantly to connect to generations because we're in a position where we can touch both. So I just loved that picture. Okay, verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor. She extends her hands to the needy. That's humility, generosity, and relationships. Verse 21 and 22, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed, and she is clothed in fine linen and purple. Okay, that's temperance in the first one, temperance/prudence, number one, and diligence, number two. Because she looks ahead to the winter that she knows is coming, and so she makes coverings for her family. And the Amplified Bible says her household is doubly clothed. It's twice clothed in scarlet. In other words, it's the coverings that she's made, they're double woven. And we know that in the Bible also that scarlet represents salvation, a revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can look at this throughout scripture. Whenever red appears, it speaks to blood, and it speaks in the Bible of the blood of Jesus Christ. So not only that they're covered, all right, there's a very practical application here, which is what the text says. It says that they're covered in scarlet and that she has these clothes, and the clothes that she's wearing are made of linen and they're made of this special purple. And it goes on to say, like in the Amplified, that the purple that she wears is just like the purple that the priests wear in the temple. And so the practical application of this is that she's prepared. Her family has these great coverings. They're not going to be cold in the winter. And her clothes are good looking clothes. Those were exquisite clothes for her day. Okay, she knew how to dress. She took care of her appearance. It was not like she neglected what she looked like on the outside. She took care to wear good clothes, and they were
you know, really good clothes, because that was the priest would have the best. But on a spiritual, a symbolic level, let me tell you what this means. She and her family are clothed in salvation. In other words, the people in her world, as much as she has an influence over them, she makes sure to impart a revelation of salvation to them. That as much as she can, as much as she is given an inroad, she is continually putting forth for herself and those in her world a revelation of the blood of Jesus and the grace that that brings, and the redemption that he brought on the cross. And then linen, okay, linen is righteousness and good works. She clothes herself. Her linen garments represent good works. She is someone who cares about doing good things. She doesn't use the grace of God as an excuse not to do anything. Okay, yes, God's grace will save us, but he saved us for the purpose of good works. And then purple. Purple is the color of priesthood. And when the priesthood wore purple, it represented royalty. It really was it pointed to the royalty, the majesty of God. And the priests wore themselves, they themselves wore purple to identify or to show that forth. Okay, not because they're royal or they're great, but because the God who called them is great. And so what does the Bible tell us in the New Testament? It says, you are a royal priest, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so when we read this, all right, we see a woman who is strong in salvation. She is ready for good works, and she has a strong sense of identity of who she is. Not that she's royal and she's a princess and she goes around throwing her weight around, but because she knows who her father is, and so she knows who she is. And that's how we're to be as women of God. We're strong in our identity as daughters of God. And so all these things don't shake us. And look at this. Her husband, verse 23, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. I did a blog post about this. This is integrity and relationships, these two pillars. I did a blog post about this again. Not that your spouse has to be important in order for you to be a Proverbs 31 woman, but what she adds to his life lifts him up and releases him to do well in what he's doing. That she considers herself a partner, and that she consistently lifts the lids on her own life, because the truth is, once you come into a marriage partnership with someone, it works from both ways, not just on our side, but on their side too. The truth is that in a marriage partnership, because it's a partnership and the two become one flesh, that the way I choose to limit myself has an impact on the way that my husband is limited, and the way that he chooses to limit himself has an impact on what I can do. So we have to be conscious that our spiritual walk is, yes, it's personal, and we will stand before God, but part of what we will give an account to is how we stewarded these relationships in our lives. And in every important relationship in your life, you need to remember that your spiritual walk with God, yes, it's about you first. We got to get that right. But the impact of our walk with God and our spiritual strength extends beyond us to others, okay? So that's what this is saying. And then she says, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. That's the pillars of stewardship, diligence, and leadership. I have so much things I could say about each one of these, but I'm not going to be able to. And then on verse 25, I want to read this from the Amplified, because this really speaks to today. Verse 25, I'm going to read from the Amplified. It says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and her position is strong and secure. She rejoices over the future, the latter day or time to come, knowing that she and her family are in readiness for it. And this is the fruit of integrity, stewardship, and fear of the Lord. Integrity, stewardship, and fear of the Lord. And just really quick here, because it says her position is strength and dignity are her clothing, and her position is strong and secure. And I kind of was reading this. It's a little bit weird. But, you know, in the day when this was written, it was standard practice for men to have multiple wives, right? And so you can imagine, as a woman, how much you would hate that. I would hate it. It's a terrible practice, and I'm glad that we don't practice it anymore. But in that day and age, it was a reality. And in many countries today, it's still a reality for men to have multiple wives. And this passage of scripture is talking to a leader, a nobleman, about who he should choose for his first wife, because she's going to set the tone for every other woman who comes into his household, from second wives to female servants. She's going to set the tone of behavior. She's actually going to be a leader amongst his people. And I love that. That's the reason that right here the Bible talks about her position being strong and secure, because you can imagine in that kind of environment how easy it would be to feel threatened and to feel like you have to guard your position with meanness or hatefulness or hurtfulness. And it takes an incredibly strong and big woman to be in that context and smile at the future and smile at the days to come and know that her position is strong and secure, and to look at that in that context, like, it adds a layer of understanding when you realize why this was written. And the Bible is saying you need to marry a woman that has confidence, because in reality, she's going to have to be a big enough person to not be threatened as you add to your life. And in particular, this is talking about adding wives, which, wow, again, hate that. But okay, let me just break this down for the 21st century woman, okay? Because I'm going to get really raw and real here. Aging. All right. Fact of life. Ultimate statistic is death. 1 out of 1 people will die. Okay, everybody in this room, it's morbid, but I'm going to say it. Okay, as we get older, girls, let's not become threatened. All right? Maybe your husband has given you a reason to feel threatened over your position, and I'm very sorry. Like, that's the reality of the world we live in. But let's don't assume a posture of one who's threatened. Because in the end, it does nothing to enhance your attractiveness. In the end, no manner of struggling and grappling can actually save it. The manner of surgery can actually really save it. Because we all know people who have had too much surgery, and it doesn't really actually save your beauty. It just props up your skin. I'm not against it, all right? I'm just saying that in the end, we all have to give in, all right, to the fact that we have to get older. So let's, from both sides of that coin, okay, let's be a generation of women who do this well. Let's do it well, because the pressure that our young girls are growing up with to be perfect, it's literally almost unbearable for them. So let's be women, okay, who, I'm not saying don't take care of yourself, go do whatever you need to do, but let's be women who understand that our position is strong and secure. Okay, and that doesn't mean that we've never been rejected, but it means that in him, our position is strong and secure. You know something? And everybody has to walk this road, and for centuries and generations, it's been traveled poorly. But I think it's amazing that God speaks to this. It's the most central struggle that women have had in every culture and every age, is the aspect of beauty, and he puts it in its proper place in this letter to his daughters, this picture that he writes to his daughters. And then verse 26, she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Temperance, relationships, those are the pillars. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The Amplified Bible says, she looks well to how things go in her household, and the bread of idleness, gossip, discontent, and self-pity, she will not eat. In other words, when that bread presents itself, when the waiter brings that bread to her table, she says, no, thank you. I choose not to eat the bread, this bread. I'm going to eat the bread of heaven. I'm going to turn to Jesus instead of to gossip, into self-pity, into discontentment. That's the bread I'm going to eat, the manna from heaven. And then finally, it says this, her children arise. Oh, I'm sorry. Those pillars are stewardship and diligence. It says this, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. I love this. The end result of a life well lived in wisdom, not lived in a moment, but lived over decades and years and time, is this. Her children rise up, they bless her, her husband praises her publicly, her works affirm who she is, they testify to what her character is. This is basically the full realization of all the 7 pillars fully formed, and the full realization of the pillar of integrity, becoming through and through, inside and out, who you truly are. And in the New Testament, what an incredible blessing we have at who we truly are, as heirs with Christ, daughters of God. So this book of the Bible, this is the last one, fittingly begins and ends with the fear of the Lord, right? Beauty is fleeting and it's vain and it ends, but the fear of the Lord endures forever. And so everything, you know, our starting point, and both the starting point and the pinnacle of our life here on earth is the fear of the Lord. and so simplifies everything. If we just keep him first, all those other things fall into place. Right? Amen? All right. Let's go to our table time. Jesus, we thank you so much for this incredible group of women. God, thank you for their diligence, their integrity, their stewardship of this hour and a half that we spend together, God. And just, I pray that you pay it back to them 100-fold. Lord, let the fruit of this study just remain in our lives and our hearts for the long haul. Let it go the distance, God. And I thank you for your goodness. Thank you that our position is strong and secure. Thank you that we can smile at the future. And thank you, God, that you've made us strong. In Jesus' name, amen.